The scripture lesson this morning is from Mark's Gospel. Now, often when I preach on Sunday, I preach about what we've been reading in the previous week, but I did a lot of that on Ash Wednesday, and so this anticipates where you're going to be reading in the next week. And Mark's Gospel, you probably noticed that Mark's Gospel is a lot like Matthew, but a lot different than Matthew. Mark is in such a hurry that he doesn't take time to do the genealogy like Matthew. He doesn't take time to tell about the birth of Jesus like Matthew. He is right, and he doesn't do much with the Old Testament. He jumps right into it. This is the good news, and he quotes Isaiah a little bit, and then he goes to John the Baptist, and then Jesus' baptism, and he's off and running, and often you'll see these words at once, immediately, quickly. Mark's in a hurry. He knows the story of the good news, and he wants everybody to know it. And then in chapter 2, this powerful story of these four friends who bring their paralytic friend. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above them. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. Now, it's on the front of your bulletin, this story. And when Jesus saw their faith, notice that. I don't know that there's another time in Scripture where this sort of thing happens. That is to say, when Jesus saw their faith, he healed this person. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Help us to understand that. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for your sacred word and the privilege of learning together around this word. And we ask your blessings upon it and our sharing together. In Jesus' name, amen. I also say on the front inside cover of the bulletin, I mentioned that David Allen, our associate minister, who's at a family reunion today, this weekend, I believe, he refers to me as the seasoned pastor. I think I like that. Although when we put seasoning on the tenderloin to grill it, I'm not sure what he means by seasoned. But at any rate, it is kind of neat to be the older guy on the staff. In fact, and to have all this young staff. The other day we were at staff meeting, and I said to the four or five guys sitting there, there's Brian, there's Ben, Josh Pusey, Josh Fuller, and Andrew Bridgen. I said to them, you know, we just had our men's retreat, and we couldn't get very many of you young guys to come to that. So next year we're going to turn it over to you. Kind of chuckled a little bit, and I left the staff meeting and came back about a half an hour later. They had figured it all out for next year. They're taking over. But one of the advantages of getting older is you have a chance to look back on your life and answer the question, what really matters? What really matters? And I've taken a survey this week in preparation of this sermon, and I've come up with several people that I talked to come up with similar things that I have. And I suspect many of you, when you thought about this today, have come up with some of the same top things that I have. What really matters in our life? When Siobhan had the accident 6 years ago, after we got through all that, we looked with clarity and saw what really mattered. Not what we thought mattered. Not what I thought mattered when I was 25 or 30 or 40. What really matters when I look back at these three things, faith, family, and friends. When Martin Drost, are you here today, Martin? When Martin was at the men's retreat, and I asked him if he'd share a little bit about Kirk, who'd been through some leukemia and is now in remission, thanks be to God. And he shared the same three things, faith, family, and friends. And that's what we see in this story. Faith, family, and friends. These four friends gather around and they have enormous faith in Jesus the Christ. Let's take each one at a time. Faith. They came, they brought this man, they had enough faith to tear the roof off the building and lower him down to Jesus, believing that Jesus would be there and would be able to help him. Now this, a week ago, plus two or three days, a week ago Friday, we had the service here for Joseph Dominich, 32 young man, grew up in Trinity. And I asked Tony and Lynn, because it was such a powerful service, and some of you were there, I asked them if I might share some of the things that I reflected on in being there. And they said it would be fine. Because in that service, as much as any service I've been in, faith, family, and friends were all over the place. Joseph's faith in Jesus Christ was so manifested. The faith of the family in Jesus Christ and in the service was so strong. And when they found out that at the age of six, Joseph had this very debilitating disease, NF. And as Tony said, it's like having inside your body a ticking time bomb and lots of pain. They could have turned from their faith. They could have turned from their faith. In fact, one of my friends, I just saw it in Time magazine this week, Bart Ehrman, a friend I had at Princeton, a brilliant guy, he's teaching at University of North Carolina. The book review of his book called God's Problem, he looked at suffering in the Bible, and in Bart's words, Bart turned away from the faith. Now, Tony and Lynn turned deeper into the faith. When Jan and I went through this time with Siobhan, did we ask questions of God? Or did I say, God, a nanosecond, one way or the other, could have hit the front of the car or the back of the car, but it hit the other car, hit the right here at Siobhan's side. It's huge. Couldn't have been a nanosecond one way or the other. And who of us has not asked that type of question? But did it turn us from the faith? No, it turned us deeper into the faith. And dear friends, I want to say to you, nurture your faith now, because one day it will nurture you. One day it will hold you up. It will strengthen you, as it did for Tony and Lynn and for us. Faith. How many of you, have any of you seen The Bucket List, the movie? That's a great movie. I commend you to it. I haven't recommended a movie in a long time. The Bucket List. Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. Jack Nicholson is his crusty, crotchety, old, wicked self. He has lots of money. And there's Morgan Freeman, a mechanic. They end up in the same hospital room. And they're both given a diagnosis that they have 6 to 12 months to live. I won't ruin the movie for you, I promise. And when they find that out, Morgan Freeman begins to make a list. And Jack Nicholson says, what's that? He said, that's my bucket list. Which is what I want to do before I kick the bucket, is what he's talking about. Well, Morgan Freeman has faith, he has family, and he has friends. Jack Nicholson has neither faith, nor family, nor friends. Until now, he becomes a friend with Morgan Freeman. And together they jet across the world, doing things that they would wanted to do before they died. It's a fascinating movie. It's a wonderful movie. It asks this question that I'm talking about today. Jen and I saw this Friday night. And in the process of becoming friends, Morgan Freeman's friendship begins in Jack Nicholson, a little bit of faith, reconciliation with family, and now he's got a friend for the rest of his life. Somewhat like in this text in Mark chapter 2. Faith, nurture your faith. Second, family. When Tony got up at the end of the service on Friday a week ago, he came up and spoke as a father after 4 other people had spoken. It was just powerful. He spoke of his love for Joseph and what Joseph meant to that family. And it's just, I don't know how he was able to do it. And then they showed pictures. And you know the pictures they showed? They showed pictures of family. Family times, fishing, playing bocce ball, going to the Gator games. Family. Yesterday I had the privilege of participating in the memorial service for Bernard Matchin, the president's father, down at Okemah. It was a very great service. Mrs. Matchin, Eleanor, and I worked on that. She's a delightful person. And one of the persons who spoke was Faye, the daughter. And Faye shared her love for her father, and she said, when I went off to graduate from high school, went to Vanderbilt University, and I loved it. I loved being with these friends, and I forgot about my family, and I was having so much good time with my friends, I didn't call home. And I was there on the big plaza one day, and I looked up, and there was my dad. He had driven up from Alabama. He took me and my friends out to eat, and fortunately, he didn't come back to my dorm room. But he got me off to the side, and he said, "Daughter, we're family. And this family communicates with each other. That's what family do. I expect you to call." She said, "I called every week for them for the rest of my life." And she was grateful. It was family. I shared on Ash Wednesday, sometimes we take family for granted, don't we? We take for granted the people that we love the most. Why do we do that? I remember as a kid, there are 6 sons in our family, dad, mom. Mom had fixed our meal, and she'd bought a new dress. She didn't do that very often. She brought a new dress, came into the dining room, all the same, and had the dress on and twirled around. And not one of us said one word. We barely looked up. I look back on that with enormous pain. But it's a memory that I hope is propelling me to be a bit different. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Why don't we nurture more richly the people in our lives? We're going to get to a place one day we're going to look back and say, what's most important? Well, if that's most important, why don't we do something about it? Family. In that text of last week was the time when the woman came in and anointed Jesus' head with oil. And it made me think of extravagant love. Valentine's a good excuse for doing extravagant love. Why don't you, all year round? Family is so important. Faith, family, friends. At Joseph's funeral, memorial service, there were 4 friends who spoke. The first 2 were members of our congregation, Peggy Kirkpatrick and Bob Edmonds, who were friends of Tony and Lynn and also of Joseph's. People who'd prayed earnestly for Joseph, people who'd been there, and they'd spoke out of that deep friendship. And then there's one of Joseph's young friends, Brian. And then Dr. Parker Mickle, Joseph's surgeon, who became a friend, all spoke. It was 4 friends. It was like this scripture being relived all over again. These are 4 of the people who lifted Joseph over these last many years at the feet of Jesus. Friends. Deep friends. I hope you're being a friend to somebody else. These are such rich, important things that you and I do. We reach out and write a note and give a call, give a word of assurance and affirmation. Develop those friendships. Someone sent me a YouTube. I'm trying to, even though I'm almost 60, I'm trying to be with it, you know. And somebody had to open it for me. But no, if Earl will get me a better computer, I could open these things. Thanks, Earl. But Josh has put this on the video, and Alice has worked with it. But before we show it, this says what I'm trying to say today. It's about 2 Chinese persons. Mei Li lost her arm in a car accident in 1996. These are 2 dancers. She lost her arm in a car accident in 1996. She was 19 years old. Her boyfriend walked away from her. She became deeply depressed, but her family loved her back, supported her. In 2002, she met a handsome young man who fell in love with her. She ran away from him for fear of being hurt again. He found her after searching through China, found her and never let her go. And they're together now. And not only is he her husband, he's her agent. He watched her dance and knew that she had a gift from God. And she practiced for the disability dancing. In 2005, they met a 21-year-old man, Zhao Wei. He had fallen off a tractor at the age of 4 and lost his leg. But he too was an overcomer and was training at that time to be a cyclist in the Special Olympics. They convinced him to try dancing with Ma Li. They worked hard. One of the dance moves you'll see is they say that he dropped her about 1,000 times in the process of practicing. In April, they were one of the finalists among 7,000 competitors in the national dance competition. It's the first time a couple with disabilities ever entered the competition. They won the silver medal. with a 99.17 score. This is a tribute to friendship, a tribute to family. And because he's using a crutch, I like to see the crutch in a good way. It's a tribute to faith. Watch this with me, would you? Broken places, don't we? One of the reasons faith, family, and friends are so important. I want to add a final F, a fourth F, fulfillment. I recently read a wonderful piece by John R. Stott, the great British theologian. I say British, I'm not sure he's British or not, but at any rate, he's up in years, he's talking to a younger group. And as he looked back on his life, what is God's purpose for us? And he doesn't use the word fulfillment. He uses what I would call a definition of fulfillment, Christ-likeness. God's purpose for us is to be like Christ. Now, you may be surprised at that and think, oh, Dan, I don't think so. Let me give you three scriptures that reinforce what I'm saying. First is Romans 8:29. And I could give you many scriptures, but 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed into the likeness of his Son. That is to say, from the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve, and they fell, and all of us have fallen, God's design for us was to be created and conformed into the likeness of his Son. And so when Jesus came, he's the new creation and changes us. The second scripture is from 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that's happening now as we call upon the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And number three, this is a future-oriented. Beloved, we are God's children now, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Now you say, Dan, but in what way shall we be like him? Four ways, at least. In his thinking. In Philippians 2:5, Paul says, or the ancient creed actually says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Humility is what he's talking about. So in his thinking, secondly, in his serving, John 13, it says, he took out his outer garments and tied a towel around him and poured water in a basin and washed his disciples' feet. All this concern. Third, it is loving. One of the geniuses that John Wesley brought to the church that had been lost through much of the 1700 years before him, he rediscovered the notion of love. God is love. And he called it sanctification, being made perfect in love. That is to say, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us in his loving. And finally, in his mission. As the Father has sent me into the world, so I send you. And so that's what Jesus said to his disciples, and he says it to you and me. A number of years ago, Gandhi once said to E. Stanley Jones, if you Christians actually lived like Jesus Christ, India would be at your feet. And from the Islamic world, the Reverend Iskandar Jahid, a former Arab Muslim, has said, if all Christians were Christians, that is, Christ-like, there would perhaps be no more Islam today. Christ-likeness, is it attainable? In our own strength, it's certainly not attainable, but God has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. To dwell within us. And it changes from within. William Temple, the great archbishop in the 40s, used to illustrate this point from Shakespeare. It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like Jesus and telling me to live like that. Jesus could do it, but I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come into us, we could write like he could. Similarly, if the Holy Spirit comes into us, it's the Holy Spirit's work, and we walk in that. God's purpose is to make us Christ, like Christ. God's way to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Would you pray with me? Faith, family, friends, fulfillment. God, whatever our top priorities might be, they help them to reorient our thinking and help us to be sure that our actions follow our priorities. Thank you for the faith of the Christian church, even Jesus Christ. For the gift of family, for people who've loved us and blessed us, for friends, the richness of life. And for this call of God on our lives, for our ultimate fulfillment is to become more and more like Jesus, not through our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be so, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.